Exodus chapter 12 this morning, please. Exodus chapter 12. And we're going to read several verses in this chapter this morning. And I challenge you and encourage you to pay attention to the Word of God as we preach the gospel this morning. My intent this morning is to preach the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you are here this morning and you don't know the Lord, I can't see into your heart, but the Lord does, the Lord knows. And the challenge is this morning is to let God have His way in your life. Amen. And God's people, if you're saved, you ought to be praying for the Lord to work in others' lives, but don't dismiss yourself as well. Let the Lord and the Word of God teach you, all right? Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both male and man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Earlier this, or last week, I was watching a documentary on the Holocaust, Auschwitz specifically, and we know of the things that happened and occurred during those horrible days and years, really, to many Jews, not just Jews, but Russians and Gypsies and all kinds of others that didn't fit into the mold of the agenda of Nazi Germany. And we know history, but a lot of the history that we know of exactly what happened was because of recorded history or pictures that have been taken from that time that help us to see what actually took place. And pictures are important things. They're a snapshot of a moment in time, a moment in time that we could hear about, that we could know some things about because we're hearing, but our senses and our understanding of those things are broadened and opened up, and the accuracy of those things are greatly enhanced because of a picture that was taken. And this whole documentary was about these 16 pictures that this medic in the army at the time took as he walked through the camp at Auschwitz. And they're graphic and horrifying things that the mind can only fully grasp when you see the picture. the idea behind it. And I'm talking about that because what we're reading about here in Exodus chapter 12 is actually a picture. It's a picture or a depiction of something that was going to happen. The nation of Israel, as commanded by the Lord, was to observe this Passover. This Passover, as the Bible calls it here in verse 11, to take the lamb, to kill the lamb, to put the blood on the doorpost, to roast it with fire. All of this is the Lord's Passover. That's what verse 11 tells us. And then in verse 12, the Bible tells us that God said he was going to pass through the land that night and he was going to kill the firstborn. In verse 13, the Bible tells us that the blood was a token on the houses, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. All of these things were things that were to happen, but they were a picture of what the real thing or the true thing would be. The Bible is actually full of pictures. Many things we read of in the Old Testament are actually types and figures of the real thing that's later on revealed to us in the New Testament. This story of the first Passover instituted by God for the nation of Israel was to be a memorial for them from that time on forever. The Passover was to be a celebration of God's deliverance of his people from bondage, from slavery in Egypt. It was to be observed, it was to be celebrated from that generation forever. But it wasn't just for that generation. It wasn't just for the next generation. And the generation after that, it was for mankind all throughout history. Because it was a picture of the real Passover, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world. The Passover for the nation of Israel is a representation, a depiction of the real thing, the real Passover, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll read 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 that tells us that Jesus Christ is our Passover. And from this depiction, we can learn some things about the gospel that are very relevant for you and me this very day. And I want us to take a look at this passage and break some of these verses down and show how they apply for us today. The title of the message this morning is Nothing But the Blood. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts today, Lord, that we would appreciate the plan of God for our sin. And Lord, I do pray as well for those who may not be saved this morning who are here, that the Word of God and the Spirit of God would work in them mightily to draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ. That your will is done. In Jesus' name, amen. The first picture that I want you to see is in verse 12. We first of all find a picture of condemnation. A picture of condemnation. Verse 12 says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment, for I am the Lord." Here's a picture of condemnation. What we find here is that there was a sentence of death that was passed upon all the firstborn. God says, "I'm going to pass through the land this night, and I'm going to smite the firstborn." All of them were condemned already. There wasn't a difference here between Jew. There wasn't a difference between Egyptian. There wasn't even a difference between beasts, the Bible says. The requirement by God was that this blood needs to be applied to the doorpost of your house, or the firstborn is going to die. There wasn't any escaping for any of them. There wasn't any hiding from the judgment of God. There was no bargaining with God. Condemnation had been passed by God upon all who did not have the blood. And friends, the application here is that this is also true for mankind today. The real thing is that the condition of all men everywhere born into this world is that we are condemned already. We as mortals are under the curse of sin. The sentence of death is passed already upon all, for all have sinned. I want you to look at what the Bible says with me. Look at Romans chapter 12. Keep your place here. And look at Romans chapter 12, please, this morning. Excuse me, Romans chapter 5, rather. And verse 12 is where I want to direct your attention to. Romans 5 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Because of Adam's sin, death came into this world. And because death has come into this world, this death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There is no escape. There is no bargaining. There is no justification. There's no difference between anyone, anywhere. Death has passed upon all men. Romans chapter 3, turn back a couple of pages to Romans chapter 3. We can read several verses in Romans 3. But the idea behind this chapter in Romans 3 is that there were some Jews who thought that they were better than others. They passed judgment on others. They condemned sin in others when they were guilty of the very same thing. And the Apostle Paul points out the fact that there is no advantage for you simply because you're a Jew. There's no difference between you. You might be in pedigree. You might be a Jew and the chosen of God. But in your mortality, in your human nature, you're the same as everyone else. You're a sinner and guilty before God. Romans 3:1 says, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, yea, let God be true, and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our righteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous, who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie and his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner?" As we read on down in verse 9, Paul says, "Then what then? Are we better than they?" He's talking about Gentiles. "No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Paul is saying to the nation of Israel, to the Jews, that pedigree doesn't matter. Who you think you are doesn't matter. Religion doesn't matter. Some of these Jews thought that they were better than others. They condemned sin in others when they were guilty of the same thing. They couldn't tell or see themselves as God sees them. And so Paul tells them there's no difference between you and the Gentile because the Scriptures have concluded that we're all under the same guilty condition. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20, the Bible says that there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Go look at Galatians, since we're here in the New Testament, Galatians 3 and verse 22. Galatians 3:22 says, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." In John chapter 3, we find the Word of God telling us that, obviously, in verse 16, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God who was given for the sin of the whole world. And because of God's great love, He gave His only begotten Son. But you get down to verse 18, and the Bible says, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." This is the condition that every person comes into this world in, condemned already. You know what? It doesn't matter who your parents are or who your parents were. Each one is guilty before God. We come into this world condemned already, and the wrath of God already abides on us. The sentence of death was passed in our text in Exodus chapter 12. God said, I'm going to go through the land this night. And I'm going to smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, all the land, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And we need to understand that this represents and pictures for us the condition that all men are in and under, condemned already before God. Secondly, I want you to look in verse 3 and verse 5 and also verse 21, because we also see a picture of substitution. Not only a picture of condemnation, but a picture of substitution. Verse 3 says, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month shall they take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats. You get down to verse 21, and the Bible says, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. Here's a picture of substitution. What we find here is that everyone needed a lamb as a substitute. Either an innocent lamb, a substitute, must die, or the firstborn would lose his life. That was God's plan, and there was no escaping that plan. There was no exceptions for that plan. The substitute had to be a lamb, and it had to be without spot. It had to be without blemish. It had to be perfect, and no other alternative would do. What if somebody said, well, okay, God, I hear that we're supposed to take a lamb and we're supposed to do that, but I've got this that I could offer you instead. This should be good enough. What if someone did that? What would happen? They would experience the wrath and the judgment of God, because God made clear instruction that it has to be a spotless lamb, and the blood of that lamb has to be applied to the door. But you know what happens? This is also a picture. Because you know what happens in our day today? We need a substitute, friend. We're sinners who are guilty before God. God has a plan, a way of righteousness for us to be able to receive God's righteousness. God has a plan for our salvation. But many, many times what people do is they offer up something else unto the Lord. Usually it's my own righteousness that I offer to the Lord as my substitute. But the friend, what we need to understand is that Jesus Christ is the divinely appointed Lamb of God. Jesus Christ is the way of salvation, the substitute that took our place and our condemnation, the payment for our sin. John said in John chapter 1 and verse 29, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ is our substitute for the penalty of our sin. And listen, all who killed the lamb and applied the blood of that lamb to the door of their house, those were the ones that were spared from the wrath of God and His judgment. What happened to those who did not believe the word of the Lord through Moses? All who did not believe the word of the Lord through Moses, as evidenced by their action, they experienced the judgment of God, not because they had to, but because they chose to in their unbelief. I'm thinking through this scenario of maybe trying to paint this picture in my mind of how that must have gone. And Moses says to the nation of Israel, here's what God told me. Here's what you need to do. You need to take this lamb. You need to keep it until this day. Everybody, on this night, we have to kill this lamb, the Passover, and then we need to take the blood and we need to put it specifically on the doorpost and on the head of the door, and this blood is going to be for us a protection, because God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And so I'm thinking in my mind how people would receive this command and this, and how they might, some would choose to believe and some would say, that's a bunch of baloney. I don't believe that. Some would say, okay, well, what if I did this and what if I did that instead? Because I don't want to submit myself to God's command and God's plan. It's probably not that big of a deal. Or I've got some more time to deal with here, and so maybe I'll get around to it in a little while, but just not currently. And then the death angel comes and passes through the land, and the firstborn are killed. And I'm thinking in my mind, I wonder what that must have been like. I wonder what it must have sounded like as the nation of Israel was leaving Egypt. I wonder what kind of wails and screams and cries were going through all the land that night as people discovered death had come because they didn't believe. But I imagine that it's going to be the same exact way when Jesus Christ comes again, or when people pass on from this life and they wake up in hell. And like the rich man in Luke chapter 16, who in hell lifted up his eyes being in torment. And I wonder this cries and the screams and the wails of people who said, who had an opportunity and a chance, but they didn't believe and they didn't act, and God's word came true. What I'm saying here is those who didn't believe the word of the Lord through Moses, they ended up experiencing the judgment of God, but it wasn't because they had to. It was because they chose to in their unbelief. And the same is true today, my friend. And I would ask the question here tonight, this morning, is the Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, is he slain and is his blood applied to the doorpost of your heart? We need a substitute. It must be the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, because no other will do. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible tells us, in Acts 4, 12, that there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation doesn't come in any other. There's no other name except Jesus Christ where we find salvation. No substitute of religion will do. No substitute of good works will do. No substitute of my own righteousness will do. Titus 3 and verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. You know, some people say, well, I've got some time to deal with here. You know, I believe that, and maybe I'll deal with it another time. But, you know, I think that for now, I just want to live the way that I want to live, and I'm not ready to come to the Lord. How many people have said that? I'm not ready to get saved. And it's the last words they ever say, because they go out into eternity. I wonder if there were some that night who said, I'm not ready to kill the lamb. I'll deal with it, but just not tonight. Some people say, well, you know, I'm not really that bad of a person. I know that I sin, but who doesn't, right? And the Bible tells us that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The Bible tells us that our sins and our iniquities have separated us between us and our God. The Bible tells us that we're all an unclean thing. And there's nothing that we could offer God. There's only one substitute, and it's Jesus Christ. There has to be a substitute for our sin. It has to be the Lamb of God. It has to be Jesus Christ. And if we do not have a proper substitute, we will pay for our own sins for all eternity in the lake of fire. There's a picture of a substitute. But thirdly, we see in our text a picture of appropriation. Well, what do I mean by that? I want you to note this in verse 7. Verse 7 says, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat." You look at verse 13, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you." Verse 7 says that they individually had to take the blood and apply it to the doorposts of their houses. Everyone needed a lamb as a substitute. If you look in these passages, these verses, you find that in verse 3, the Bible says, "Speak unto ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." Verse 5 says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep." And we find here in verse 6, "And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it." What I'm saying here is that everybody, each person, had to have a lamb, and they had to take the lamb. And the lamb was for the house, certainly, but it was for every person. It was for the whole congregation. It was for every man. And they had to take it, and they had to do something with it. The death of that lamb didn't do anything for those people if they didn't take its blood and apply it to the door of their house. Are you following me here? It's a picture of appropriation. A lamb could die, but unless that blood was actually taken and applied to the doorposts of their house, it didn't do them any good. And let me say to you this morning that every individual soul is not saved simply because Jesus died on the cross. Certainly, He was the Lamb of God who died, shed His blood to take away the sin of the whole world. But just because He died doesn't mean that everybody is saved. Jesus Christ certainly died for the sin of every man. Certainly, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But just because He sacrificed His life for every man does not mean that every man is saved. Salvation comes by personal acceptance and appropriation of the blood of Jesus Christ as the alone ground of my justification before God. And only when the blood was actually applied did it do them any good. Only when the blood was on the doorpost was it between the firstborn and the avenger. Understand this. It was the blood that stood between the firstborn and the avenger. And only by faith and repentance toward God do we lift up the sacrifice of Jesus Christ between my soul and a sin-avenging God. The sacrifice is there, but there's got to be personal acceptance of it. Romans chapter 3, go back over to Romans with me again. Romans chapter 3. And I want you to look at verse 25. The Bible tells us that God has set forth Jesus Christ to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. We are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, and God has set him forth to be the propitiation, the appeasement of God's wrath. How? Through faith in his blood. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, there's therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We look over in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, in verse 38, the Bible says in Acts 2, 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Peter says you need to repent, and then you need to be baptized because you had your sins remitted. And he says this is the way that you have your sins remitted, is because of repentance, or through repentance. Acts 3 and verse 19, the Bible says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Listen, salvation and appropriation of Christ's blood comes through repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. This is how we apply the blood to the doorpost of our house, of our heart, if you will. What is repentance toward God? Repentance toward God is understanding that I am guilty before God. I've offended God. I'm undone. I'm without hope. I deserve the judgment of God. And God, I'm sorry, and I don't have any hope for myself. I put my faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, which is my only hope of eternal life. The only thing that can wash away my sin. I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. And with a repentant heart, because of my understanding of my guilt before God, in sorrow of soul over my offense to God, I turn to Jesus Christ and his shed blood as my only hope of salvation. This is how the blood is applied. The Lamb's blood is applied to the doorpost of my heart. And it's the blood that stands between my soul and a sin-avenging God. It's not my own righteousness. It's not my religion. It's not pedigree. It's not anything. I need a substitute. I need his blood. And then we find, back in Exodus chapter 12, in verse 13, a picture of assurance. Because verse 13 says, and the blood shall be to you a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be unto you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. When God passed down through Egypt that night, understand this, he was not looking for Egyptian. He was not looking for Israelite. He was not looking for anything else other than the blood of the Lamb. The Israelites, they couldn't see the blood as they were hiding inside of their houses, but they knew that it was there, because they had personally applied it to the doorpost of their house. They had believed, they believed that they were safe inside, sheltered from the judgment because of the blood, of their obedience to apply the blood. The blood made them safe. The promise of God was that he would pass over them when he saw the blood, and it made them sure. And what I'm saying to you this morning is that the Almighty God has made the very same promise to you and me today. If we have the precious blood of the Lamb of God applied to our heart, that he would see the blood and the judgment of God would be appeased. The judgment of God would pass over. There's shelter in the blood. There's safety in the blood. There's assurance in the blood. 1 Peter chapter 1, please turn there. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18 says, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. You can't purchase it, you can't buy it, you can't work for it. But he gets to verse 19 and he says, here's how you're redeemed: with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The redemption, the safety, the shelter is in the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews 9:12 says, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What we find in our passage is that when the blood was applied, they were safe. It's a picture of assurance. God has made the same promise to us today. And I'm going to ask the question as I close this morning: are you safe? Are you safe under the blood? Because nothing but the blood will do. Has the blood of Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, been applied to the door of your heart, friend? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Are you born again? When did you repent of your sin? When did you put your faith in Christ? Friend, understand this. If you are not saved this morning, the judgment of God is still upon you, and He will not pass over you. Not unless He sees the blood. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd work in hearts today. Simple gospel message that shows us our condemnation before God. That we're guilty, that we're condemned, that the wrath of God abides on us. But it shows us that there is no hope for us in our own merit, our own righteousness. We need a substitute. But you've provided that substitute, the spotless Lamb of God. It shows us that we need to take and appropriate what you've done personally, that every man, every woman, every child, every boy, every girl needs to have that substitute and needs to have the blood applied to their heart and their life. Pedigree doesn't matter. Who you are, who your parents are, who your parents were, doesn't matter. How you grew up doesn't matter. We're all under the wrath of God because of our sin. But it shows us that when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we repent and we turn to Christ in faith, that the blood is applied to our heart. And when you see the blood, there is no condemnation anymore. So Lord, I pray that you'd take these simple yet powerful truths and work in hearts this morning of those who do not know you. Father, may they come to a place of genuine repentance toward God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to our